Let's turn together to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Beloved, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This is the word of God given to you for your instruction, your growth, and your nourishment. Let us listen to it. A song of ascent of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore. Amen. Let's pray together. Our God, we lift our eyes and look to you for all good things. Open up our hands and hearts to receive your word by your Spirit, because we are needy and in deep poverty. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are our rock and our Redeemer through Jesus Christ. Amen. As we hear at the beginning of this psalm, the title heading, this falls in the smaller collection within the larger book of the Psalms as a song of ascent. And the songs of ascent are from Psalms 120 through 134. And this is a collection of psalms which highlights Israel's yearly journey as it goes from its villages and its own homes and pilgrims together down, or rather up, to Jerusalem. And they would travel together. Families would go together. And these are the psalms that they would sing. These are the psalms that they would recite. These are the psalms that they would meditate on as they pilgrimed together towards the great city of Jerusalem. Their eyes would be lifted up. How many of the psalms in this section say, O Lord, we lift up our eyes, we lift up our heads to you? That is, the pilgrimage has a goal, and it is to be in God's presence, to be gathered as one, as God's family, in the city of God, in the presence of God, on the mountain of God. And so this section of Psalms embodies hope that they will arrive, expectation about God's presence with them and his presence at the end. But it also imbibes a longing for that and the struggle for it, how they have to face difficulties and uncertainties as they travel away from their own homes. These psalms provide the assurances that the assurances from God, confessions about God and about ourselves, and reminders about things. And inside of that collection is this psalm. This psalm sets before us the goal of the ascent. It is described by the Lord to instill courage and strength in the pilgrims, but to call them to a particular kind of life even now on their way, on their journey, a life of unity together. And so we see three things in the psalm. We see what the Lord says about unity. It is good and pleasant. Then there are two metaphors for unity, the oil flowing down the beard of Aaron, and then the dew of Hermon as it falls upon the mountains of Zion, and then finally the blessing, the ultimate blessing of unity, where all of God's people are gathered around his mountain, and there they receive the fullness of blessing. Notice here that the psalm describes the unity of God's people. In fact, he uses this word "behold." If you're reading the NIV, unfortunately, it doesn't even translate it, which is unfortunate. It's asking us to consider, to remember, to behold, to bring to mind how good and pleasant, how delightful and beautiful, how lovely and pleasing it is when brothers dwell in unity. For me, when I hear the words good and pleasant or good and beautiful or lovely, I immediately think of Genesis chapter 1. I immediately think of that chapter where God makes certain things, fashions things, and then he declares them to be good. He makes light and darkness. He makes stars. He makes the sun and the moon, the dry ground, the oceans. He makes all of these things, and he says that they are good. He declares them to be good. He sees it and says that it was good. And at the very end, after he has made all that he has made, at the end of the sixth day, he says, he looked at all that he had made, and behold, it's the same word we have here in Psalm 133:1, behold, it was very good. Goodness is when things function as God made them to be, according to God's intended purpose, his created purpose. Goodness is like God's divine statement regarding what he has done, how right it is, how fitting it is. In this case, unity and harmony is God's intended purpose and goal for his people. It is good. It is beautiful. We were made to live in community together. Community is the divine design. In fact, think about when the scriptures first say that something is not good. When Adam is alone, right? That's the first time we hear that something is not good. You see, the Lord's good intentions, the Lord's intended purpose for us is to be together as a people, to be in unity. He says, this is good, this is lovely, this is beautiful. So good conjures up the created and the intended purpose that it is good. This is what God made us for. But it also means something a little bit different, doesn't it? And I'm sure you intuitively picked this up as soon as we read it, that your minds probably didn't first go to creation. Your minds probably first went to the fact that we don't always live in unity, right? And that it is good when we do live in unity. So it is not only reminding us that this is God's intended good purpose for us, but because of sin, good now takes on new meaning. It means that it doesn't always exist, but when it does, it is good. You see, the presence of sin brings disharmony. The presence of sin brings division and a lack of unity. Again, think about the creation story. What is the first story that we have in the Bible as soon as the fall occurs? Do we not have two brothers? And are they living in harmony and unity together? Would you characterize their relationship as good and lovely? Cain and Abel. Remember, they gather for worship. They present their offerings. Somehow the Lord communicates to both of them that Abel's is acceptable and that Cain's is not an acceptable sacrifice. And this does not, as you can imagine, sit well with Cain. And so he is filled with rage and anger, and God comes to him and he says to Cain, sin is crouching at your door, and it wants to control you and wants to have power over you. You must be aware of what is happening. But Cain is not aware. Cain does not listen to the Lord. And in the ultimate expression of refusal to live in unity and harmony, Cain murders Abel. And so, because of sin, the statement, it is good when they do dwell together, is a statement that it is not always happening. In fact, just the opposite, that it is now something new that must be given by God, recreated by God. Sin disrupts unity. Sin disrupts harmony. It eats away at it. It destroys it. It kills it. You see, unity is not destroyed because we have different personality types. Unity is not destroyed because we have different socioeconomic places in life. Unity is not destroyed or harmed because we have different interests. Unity is destroyed because of sin. Unity is also destroyed because of sin. And finally, unity is destroyed because of sin. This is why it is good for God's people to live and dwell in unity. A community of faith. A community of believers. The idea of having faith and not living in harmony with and in unity with God's community is completely foreign to the Scriptures. It is good. It is lovely. It is beautiful. It is right. But we struggle and we resist. We protect ourselves. We keep to ourselves. We don't trust others. We don't take time, or worse, inside of the community, rather than living in unity and harmony, we assert ourselves, our own self-interests, and bring division rather than harmony. You see, sin is what threatens unity. Not the fact that we are different. Not the fact that we have different personalities and interests and jobs and cars and homes and vacation ideas and goals and plans and 401k. That does not disrupt true unity. Sin does. Think about Jesus. He lived in harmony with his brothers. Remember that he explicitly refers to the 12 disciples as his brothers. Do you remember in the resurrection when Jesus is speaking to Mary and he says, go and tell my brothers. Do you think it's easy for Jesus to live in harmony and unity with people so decidedly different than him? Living in harmony, a sinless and perfect Jesus living in harmony with his brothers, walking with them, living in unity with them and harmony. If that is true, doesn't that tell us that sin is never a reason to avoid walking in unity and harmony? That the presence of a sinful people is never a reason then to avoid that community or to live in unity. In fact, it is lovely and it is pleasant and it is good when sinful, broken people do live in harmony together. When the gospel has so shaped us that it so determines how we think and act, that even in the face of sin, we can live in unity and love. This psalm is telling us that is good and lovely. That is pleasing and beautiful. When brothers who have sin in their hearts can dwell in unity together. Because we are all under the blessing of God's grace, and we all stand together in deep need for forgiveness and blessing. The glorious truth is that even we are unified in our need for grace, right? That's part of the harmony that we have, is that we are all in need of the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That's part of what binds us together, not what should keep us apart. And then you have these two images. So the Lord says it is good, it is pleasant to dwell in unity. And then he provides these two images. And you might be thinking, I don't understand how these images fit with the theme of unity, especially when it says it's just like this. Harmony is just like oil traveling down Aaron's head, his beard, and onto his clothes. Oh, and it's just like dew as it falls down on the mountains. Well, let me at least take a stab at why I think he's bringing these things together, unity and then these two images. The first thing that we know about the first image is that this is referring to the anointing oil that was poured over the head of Aaron and was consecrating him to be a priest to serve God's people. And the oil itself is really amazing in the mixture of what it was. And the smell, it would have been just an amazing aroma and texture that is being poured over. I can't help but think that there isn't some play on the kind of oil that's used and the good and lovely image there in verse 1 and then the image in verse 2. Nevertheless, what's happening is that Aaron and his sons are being consecrated to serve Israel. That this was the sign that the Spirit of God was setting them aside for special service. And the point here isn't somehow to think like, well, he's unified as a person. He's got a head and he's got a beard and he's got a robe, and so that's the unity. No, I think the point is what Aaron is being consecrated to do is the groundwork for true and lasting unity among God's people. In other words, the image is telling us something about unity. That unity exists where people are empowered by God to serve other people. When we are engaged as God's people in priestly service to others, from our hearts, empowered by the Spirit, there is unity. And because of Christ, right, Aaron is not unique as in any ultimate sense. We are priests as well, right? Consecrated by Christ, cleansed and washed and anointed by the Holy Spirit to render empowered service for others, to encourage one another, to share and to bear one another's burdens. You see, that is unity, the kind of service that Aaron is consecrated to render is the kind of service that empowers and exemplifies and pushes forward true unity. You cannot be divided against someone you are serving. Unity is discovered and forged when we genuinely serve each other. Consequently, if you think about divisions, it's the opposite, right? Divisions can be traced back to self-interest, the absence of service to others, selfishness, exaggerated personal preferences, exaggerated doctrinal differences, exaggerated practical differences, where I assert myself my own preferences and I exaggerate them in my own self-interest, do you think that is unity? Do you think that's where unity is discovered and forged? No. Unity is discovered and forged as God's people serve one another. When they don't act out of self-interest and self-gain, when they act out of love and for the good of others. And they are consecrated unto this very purpose. We are consecrated unto this very purpose. There is no unity without sacrificial service. There isn't unity in a church. There isn't unity in your marriage. There isn't unity in relationships without sacrificial service. There can be agreement. There can be consensus on theology, politics, interests, but there will not be unity unless there is sacrificial service towards other people. Now the second image is different, isn't it? The second image is not oil and service and consecration. The second image is refreshment, provision, something that refreshes. You think of a culture that is very much like ours, very arid, not a culture, a climate that is very arid, very much like the Tri-Cities or Southern California or something along those lines, where they are absolutely dependent for any source of rain or water that they can get. And one of them is dew. And it is a source of refreshment for animals and plants and even human beings, right? It's cool, all sorts of different things going on. That is the image here, that unity is good and pleasant because it's like dew. It refreshes, it ignites, it restores, it invigorates. Because on our own, we wither and we limp along, we get confused, we get discouraged. We get discouraged even when we are with others, but we are more liable to be discouraged if we are doing it all by ourselves. Unity is like dew in an arid climate. To live in harmony and unity is to be invigorated and to be refreshed as we encourage one another and walk with one another and serve one another. While the images are different, oil and dew, did you notice that there is a common thread in both of the images, that there is a word that's used inside of both of these images, a word that is repeated? The word down. The oil runs down the head, down the beard, down the collar of the robes, and the dew comes down upon the mountains. I don't think this is a coincidence. I don't think this is just the way of things. Well, of course oil runs down. Is it going to go up? Right? Of course dew comes down. Right? They're not talking about the rain cycle and the vapors that go up and make rain clouds. I don't think it's just a coincidence. I think the point of the repetition is to say something about where unity comes from, where spirit-empowered service comes from, and where refreshment comes from. Every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven above. I think the image here, the consistency, the commonness between those two images is that they are coming down from God. That's the point here. That we do not make unity, we do not manufacture unity. It is not a human accomplishment that we create by our own strength. No, it is a divine gift from the Father through Jesus Christ by His Spirit. Divine harmony among brothers, among sinful brothers, is a gift of grace. And it is a reality that we are invited to receive, that we are invited to live in, that we are invited to participate, or in the language of Paul in Ephesians 4, that we are invited to preserve or maintain, but not to create. It is a gift that God gives to us. And we can either trample it and cast it aside like we do so many other gifts that God gives to us, or we can preserve and maintain that in the way that this psalm describes it for us. Because Jesus redeems us, we are bound together because we are bound to Him. We are one. And this is good and lovely and pleasant. This tells us that unity is not the same as uniformity. Uniformity can be produced in the flesh, where I say, I will only hang out with people who are just like me. I will only hang out with people who agree with me. I will only be friends with people who have my interests, who are in my bracket, in my class, who share my goals and dreams and aspirations. That is the only people I will surround myself with. That is uniformity. That is not unity. That is, again, motivated by self-interest and personal preferences. Unity, true unity, this good and pleasant unity is produced by the Spirit, where we allow differences, accept differences without devouring one another or demanding uniformity because of Christ and His gospel. Beloved, there are differences. There are differences in this church. You have different ideas about worship, about doctrine, about sermons. Maybe you think they're too long. Maybe you think they're too short. Right? In the same church, you're going to get both of them. We use too many instruments. We don't use enough instruments. We use too many old songs. We don't use enough new songs. We use too many new songs. We should just be doing... Right? That's all inside of this church. But none of these things undo the unity that we have with Christ in His gospel. And the amazing truth about the gospel is that those differences actually highlight the unity that we have. Because in the midst of those differences, we stand together and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not because we are right, not because we are smart, not because we are the best, but because we are sinful and needy and yet loved by God, and we stand together under the forgiving word of Jesus Christ. You can exaggerate the other stuff, but it will isolate you. That is not good nor pleasant. Real unity is sacrificial service. Real unity is God's refreshing grace to bless us. This is good and this is pleasant. And of course, the truth of the matter is this, isn't it? That we have all spoiled unity. We have all brought disharmony by our sin and filth. We were created very good, but we have fallen. And there is hatred and envy and bitterness and sin and anger inside of us. There is self-interest, a self-assertion, and all the things that come against true unity. But the glory of our God and the glory of the God of Psalm 133 is that the Lord who is in Zion, who beckons us to come to Him, who beckons us to pilgrim to Him, is the God who became our faithful brother. The Lord of Psalm 133, who sits in Zion and spreads His blessings, is the Lord who has become our brother in Jesus Christ. Think about Hebrews 2, where He is not ashamed to call us brothers, and that He is, because we share in flesh and blood, He, in order to be like us, in order to be a faithful priest, you see, brother, the image of brotherhood and priesthood go together in Hebrews chapter 2. He is a brother, and as a brother, He is a faithful priest to render service to us, to give His life for our sins, to offer Himself a sacrifice for us, to become our peace, to bring those who are at disharmony, who are fractured and broken, to bring us together as we receive peace in Jesus Christ. You see, this is why it is good. It is the new creation of God through Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. That he has brought those who are fractured and broken, brought us together. So that we can actually, despite our brokenness and fracturedness, still live in harmony because we stand under the one grace of the Lord Jesus, who is our brother. Beloved, walk in peace and harmony in Christ by his Spirit. This is what you were created to be. This is good and this is lovely. Don't let things divide. Our feelings get hurt. We say things we shouldn't say. We harbor offenses. We hold on to hurt. But those things squash unity and peace. Rather, as Paul reminds us in Colossians 3, verse 14, and above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so Psalm 133 calls us, we are pilgrims, where we walk together, not alone, not on our own, but together. And this is God's blessing to us. But the psalm also reminds us of what is yet to come. So think about Psalm 133 in light of, say, Revelation chapter 21 and 22, where we have a picture of the very end, a picture of what God's people will look like. And guess what? A city, a new Jerusalem, descends from God, comes down from God. And inside of that are God's perfected people, made in his image to reflect his glory. And in Revelation 22, what does it look like to receive the glory of God? A people consecrated as priests to serve him and to serve each other. You see, this is the fullness of blessing. That we would dwell in God's presence with God's people, consecrated as kings and priests to love him, to serve him, to love one another, and to serve each other. That is the fullness of blessing. Look at the very end of verse 3. This is eternal life. This is the fullness of blessing that God pours out upon all those who have gathered to Mount Zion. That they are one, they are consecrated as his people to love him and to serve him. It is only there in Zion, gathered perfectly and finally as God's people, that we are one in heart, in mind, in worship, in all things. There is the fullness of God's blessing to us in Christ. And so, take courage, right? The psalm provides courage because it sets before us what life will be like. Perfect unity. But then it says, but you have that blessing now. Right? So be encouraged that in the midst of our brokenness, we remain one. In the midst of our sin, we can take the gospel and we can fellowship one with another, encourage one another. That we can live as sinners together in harmony and unity. And this is good and pleasant, even if it's not the perfect unity that we will one day enjoy. It is still yet God's blessing to us, God's gift come down to us now. Walk in unity. Serve one another. Refresh one another as you eagerly wait and hope in what is yet to come. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together.